I want to talk about difficulty and suffering. Because some of you are going through difficulties. I don't know what you're all going through, but God's children do go through difficulties. And the devil wants to do everything he can to break our morale down. He wants to make it break our morale down. And he makes things look dark. But we've got a great God. We need to be encouraged. Let me just read you a few things in preliminary. I really want to go to James chapter 1. That's where I'm heading. I hope I'm heading for James chapter 1, the first few verses. But I want to lay a few foundational stones before I do that. And I want you to look with me, first of all, to Genesis chapter 42. Listen, I know there's somebody out there that needs this there. God would put this on my heart and the strength that he did. But sometimes we think everything's against us. And we get demoralized. We just feel like quitting. And then you got to remember, we're in spiritual warfare. We're really in spiritual warfare. If we forget that sometimes, we're in a really desperate spiritual warfare. The devil hates his God's children. Because everything he can do is literally destroy us. And we forget it. Sometimes we go through a period of kind of a peace and calm and things are relatively well. And so we kind of forget that. We can get complacent. And then we wake up to the reality that the world's not our home. And we have a lot of enemies and pretty desperate enemies. We need to remember that. But we've also got a great God, and we've got all the weapons we really need. And but the devil really likes to make things dark. He likes to make things dark and just hopeless. And I'm going to read you something out of the scriptures, another experience I had this week in reading another book that really moved me. But first of all, let's look in Genesis chapter 42. I want you to look at Jacob. Jacob thought it was all lost. He thought he had had it. And, you know, God's a great God, and he got a lot of resources for his children. We even sang a song earlier that he has angels that surround us. In fact, we had two songs about angels, the two verses from a different song about angels today. One of them was that 10,000 are waiting his command, and then another verse talked about angels surround us, and they do continue to surround us. And God got everything we really need. But Jacob was really, he thought everything was going against him. Let's read this, what he said. And when you get right down to it, the opposite was really true. So don't go by perception. You go by the Word of God. See, if I go by perception and things are happening, then when things are going well with me, I'm okay. If my body's working right and the money's coming in and the family's doing fine and the kids are not causing any trouble, and, you know, we also, well, we praise the Lord. But then you notice a few things start happening. The car breaks down. You got an extra expense. You got an aching pain that wasn't there before. You have a health fear. And the devil can really work on our mind at times like that. And make us say, well, God just don't love me. And of course, he does. But we cannot go on after perception. So we got to walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by sight too often. But faith believes the Word of God. Faith lays hold of and believes the Word of God. And the way that Moses endured, as you remember from Hebrews 11, said he endured. You remember this great expression? Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's what we got to do. We can't just look at things around about and say, well, you know, that's what I go by. We got to go by the invisible. We got to go by the Word of God. Faith is a strong thing, but what it does, it lays hold on God's Word. Now, you know why? If you have faith, it's because God gave you that faith. And people who don't have faith can't lay hold on God's Word. But you can lay hold on God's Word if you've got faith. God gives you that. Now, let me give you a kind of a homemade illustration. This is kind of a little bit, maybe not, well, it's just, I like this one. I mention it every now and then. I believe Christians are kind of like a cat. You throw them up in the air. And sometimes they twist around all over the place, but they always land on their feet. And God's children eventually land on their feet. But have you ever felt like somebody threw you up there? You're twisting around, you know how you're going to land? Well, I feel that way sometimes, and you do too. But I guarantee you, by God's grace, I can show you by the Word of God, you're going to land on your feet eventually. All God's children do. But look at Jacob now. He thinks it's all over with. Have you ever felt that way? It's all over with. There's nothing good. Nothing. Do you ever feel that way? It's all dark. It's all dark. There's no way God can get me out of this jam. No way he can do it. Nobody can. Even God can't do this one. And that's what Jacob thought. Because what had happened right here, you know, many years before this, about 17 years before this, Joseph had been killed, as far as Jacob's concerned. And his sons had the evidence. They had the cloak of many colors with the blood on it. And a wild animal had eaten his favorite son, Joseph. And then they had the famine, so they both go down to Egypt. And that Joseph played a trick on them about putting the, made them think they had stolen some grain, stolen the money. And so he has Simeon for a captive. So there's another son gone. Simeon the captive down there in the strange land of Egypt, this old man Pharaoh down there. And then he hears that my favorite son, this favorite now since Joseph is gone, is Benjamin. And they hear that unless Benjamin goes down there, he can't have any more grain. So he's in bad shape, isn't he? He's in horrible shape. Have you ever, and if the facts are there. Let me tell you something about facts. Don't be impressed by facts. Be impressed by God's Word. Let me give you a home example on that. All right? I did not think I knew we'd be destroyed by Y2K. I knew that. I didn't think it. I knew it. I want you to see my library sometime. I got a bunch of books on Y2K. And they're amazing. It's not a bunch of people who are incompetent that wrote these books. I got books that are literally filled with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of footnotes. I do. They've got government websites on there, U.S. government websites. You all see the books I got back there. And I thought, well, the way of life, we is just over with. But as we all know, Y2K didn't come to pass. So, see, that's a pretty interesting. And I've got another book back there that my cousin gave me one time. And an engineer wrote this book a lot smarter than I am. This engineer could prove a prophecy. I've got what year it was. Now I think it's 1988. But anyway, the world's going to come to the end in 1988. This guy could prove it prophetically. I mean, if you follow him, he had all those facts right then there. So I'm telling you, sometimes what you see is not what is really reality. In fact, lots of times not reality. So here again, what do we got to do? We got to walk by faith and not by sight. By faith and not by sight. So Jacob, look what he said right here. This is actually funny looking back at it, but wasn't funny to him at all. Let's look at this in Genesis chapter 42. They said, here, you know, we can't go down there anymore unless Benjamin goes with us. And so that's the point that he was at right now. So look what he said in verse 36, chapter 42, verse 36. Genesis chapter 42, verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. You will take Benjamin away. I've got this underlined in my Bible. All these things are against me. And the opposite was true. All of them were for him. If Joseph hadn't been down to Egypt, he'd starve to death. God sent him down there 17 years earlier. Even though the boy sinned, but God overruled that sin and directed that by his sovereign wisdom and power. And so everything that Jacob thought against him was for him. Now, isn't that amazing? I'm telling you, friends, today, some of you probably think everything's against you. And the very things you think are against you likely are for you. But God promised us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, let me read a few more scriptures to kind of lay this foundation before I hope to get to the book of James. That's where I really want to go for a few verses out of the book of James. But let's look over in another case. And before I read this case, I think I'm going to read this historical thing. I read this to two or three people. I think I read the Kevin yesterday, and this thing really moved me. I've been reading a book about George Washington. A really good book. And I knew that the Revolutionary War was a tough time for the people who finally won. But I keep forgetting how really bad it really was. And George Washington, at the first of the war, was losing everything. I mean, we just wasn't winning anything at all. Up in New York, things were just going from bad to worse. One defeat after another. He had all kinds of problems with people who didn't like him. He had jealousy among the ranks. He had people who were trying to undermine him. He himself made some bad decisions. So finally, what happened was, as they were driven out of New York, and God, by the way, intervened for them several times. Actually, came off of Long Island Sound. This is another story. I won't tell that today, but some of you know it anyway, about how God blessed a big rain and a fog to save the day for the colonial troops. Anyways, they were retreating from there. Then, at a place called Fort Washington. And Washington knew they wouldn't even shouldn't even try to hold that fort. But one of his generals persuaded him, we need to try to hold this fort. So Washington, against his better judgment, went ahead and tried to hold the fort. Well, of course, he wasn't in the fort. But he was across the river watching the battle, and so the men fought a brave battle. Here he was looking through a telescope, and they're watching these brave men put up a big fight, and then when his men surrendered, what really got Washington was those terrible old Hessians and some of the British people. When people would surrender, instead of letting them surrender, they'd kill them, just put a bayonet to them. And so he was watching his men get slaughtered like that. So here's the setting right here. I want you to listen to this. This really moved me. As the full weight of the disaster fell upon him, he turned away from his lieutenants and began to weep with the tenderness of a child. His aides did not know how to help, or even if they should. Some are beginning to doubt he can lead them. It is the lowest point of Washington's long career. In the agony of that moment, he felt he lost everything. Have you ever felt that way? Lost the war? Lost the cause, lost his way. But then this extraordinary man reached deep into his last reserve of inner strength. Not much was left, but enough to shake off a terrible despair. He looked away from Fort Washington and rallied his aides around him. Together, they'd try again. Now, what you got to do is try again. Now, that inner strength, I hope, brother and sisters, was God inside him. It's a good time to give up. Everybody was doubting him. And I just kind of got the essence of it. There's a lot more to it. I just got the part I carry around my pocket so I could kind of remind myself of that. But we know he's victorious in the end. But it looked like sometime he was not going to be victorious. And one thing he did trust in God. Now let me read you about another man. And this will remind me of this, and probably you probably know where I'm going right now. Let's go right now to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And a very similar experience here. Let's just start in verse 1 and read down a few verses here in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now David had just got delivered out of one mess. Let me just tell you about this. I won't read all this, but in the 29th chapter of this book, David had gotten himself in a mess. And my folks, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes you get a mess so deep you can't get out of it. Only God can get you out of it. You know, we work to do what we can to get out of any mess we're in. We're to use the resources God gives us. I'm telling you, sometimes we can be so foolish and get so deep we can't get out. There's no way out. In fact, I'm going to read Mark Jones read a psalm. I'm going to read it here in a few minutes. Or in his prayer, he quoted this Psalm 40. And sometimes you're so deep, there's no way to get out. You may be in a mess like that day. I don't know. Some of you may be. There's no way out. But God got a way of making hopeless situations hopeless. I mean, where they're not hopeless anymore. Now, David had made a foolish decision. David had been running from Saul. David had been running from Saul. And guess what God did? God delivered him many times, did he not? You know, God even delivered Saul through David's hand on two occasions, didn't he? And David would not lift his hand against the Lord's anointing. So you think, well, David said, you know, God's going to take care of me. Let me tell you something, folks. The devil will try to grind you down. Sometimes we have things happen to us bad. We can take maybe one thing that's bad. We can take that. We may take number two. We can take that. But what if something gets kicked goes on and on and on? And when it rains, it pours. Right? Doesn't it happen sometimes? If when it rains, it pours. I can't believe I got some more bad news. I hadn't got this bad news yet. And then it goes on and on for a long time. You know, we can take even a pain or a physical ailment for a short time. Some of you got a lot of permanent physical pains. You'd probably never feel good again. I don't know. You could. God could make you feel better. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about? And so after a while, even if God delivers you every now and then, the devil is a mean fighter. And so in the long run, he'll try to grind you down. That's why we've got to remember this now, folks. The outward man is perishing, but thank God our inward man is renewed day by day. Day by day. Right? We need fresh supply of grace every day. And God give them to us. Anyway, though, so what David had done now, he's got himself in a mess. Even though God had delivered him dramatically on more than one occasion, finally after a while, you know what he said? He said, someday I'm going to perish at the hand of Saul. In fact, right after one of his triumphs. I don't understand ourselves. I don't understand you. You don't understand me. We don't understand ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things. Definitely wicked. Who can know it? We don't understand ourselves. Like Elijah, right after he had his greatest triumph. I'll come back to David in a minute, but I thought about Elijah. Right after Elijah had his greatest triumph, the Lord had brought fire down from heaven. He had defeated the priest of Baal. And guess what happened right after that? You remember what happened right after that? I mean, immediately after his greatest triumph, an incredible triumph, Jezebel, this woman, just said something, I'm after you. And what did he do? He immediately went down into the pit, began to try to run, and even turned into kind of a coward, a crybaby, and said, and begged God to take his life, said, my life's not worth anything to me. So, see, that's what happens to us sometimes. We can't trust, like I said, our emotions even. We can't trust circumstances. We've got to trust God all the time. But anyway, what David had done now in the 29th chapter here, he said, I will perish someday at the hand of Saul. So what did he do? He went to the enemy's camp. He said, I'll hide in the land of the Philistines. The people that were there about enemies, that were Goliath about a Philistine. And when he gets over there, he got himself in one jam that nobody could have gotten out of. The Philistines are fixing to fight the Israelites. And guess what that, and I thought about this lots of times. David, what a dilemma he must have been in. How do you think he felt? He must have thought, what a fool I've been. I've really dug myself in so deep I could not see the consequences of all I've done here. So here I've gone to the Philistines' land, made like I'm their friend, and now we're lying up against my own people. I'm going to be found fighting my own people. Now, what is he going to do? You remember, God delivered him out of that. You remember what happened, don't you? Some of the Philistine lords didn't trust David. They said, you know, he'll probably turn against us in battle. And he said, he can't go to war. So he must have felt relieved. Surely he felt relieved. Well, I don't have to. God got me out of that jam. But then he found himself in another horrible mess right here in the 30th chapter of 1 Samuel. Let's read that now. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burnt it with fire. And that's where David had left all his family and all of his folk. He had left them in Ziklag while he'd been away to this with the Philistines. Had taken the women captives They were therein. But get this next line, because I wrote this in my Bible. I underlined this next phrase, and I wrote beside it, God's providence. They slew not any. Isn't that amazing? So usually when you capture somebody, you're going to kill some people. But even though they took David's wife and his children and the men's wife and children captive, they slew none of them. Isn't that amazing? See, God controlled everything in my friends in minute detail. Isn't that right? Even the very king's heart is the hand of the Lord. He turns his ear whithersoever he will. So anyway, though, they had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, but either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Now look what happened here. Here David comes home to the scene of devastation. He didn't know whether his wife was alive or not. He didn't know where his kids were alive or not. He just knew that they were gone and everything had been burned up. And this is amazing how bad off they got. And you may have been this way sometimes, just in despair. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives and their sons, their daughters were taken captive. Now notice his reaction. And maybe you've had a reaction like this to one degree or another. So don't be surprised. We don't have some reactions like this sometimes when things bad happen to us. It amazes me. Now, this mighty man David, this verse is a moving verse. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, for they had no more power to weep. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever cried like that? I've had some pretty good crying, Phil. I probably never have cried quite that hard. I've had a few bad things happen to me. And I've lost a few loved ones. And I know what it is to cry. And it's good to cry. I'm glad God lets you cry sometimes. It's a good relief valve to cry sometimes. But can you imagine? They're heart stricken. They're grief stricken. Their world's been turned upside down. They're bewildered. They're distressed. They're confused. Like the people probably of the hurricane in Katrina and Rita. They're confused. What am I going to do? It's all lost. And even David, this mighty man of war, began to weep out loud, sobbing, no doubt. And they cried, and they cried, and they cried, so they had no more power to weep. But it's going to get worse for David. It's going to get worse for David. Look at this. Just like George Washington. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the son of Nabal, the Carmelite. Look at verse 6. And David was greatly distressed. I know the Holy Spirit wrote this. I won't call it an understatement. But that's a pretty, that means a lot, doesn't it? David was greatly distressed. Now why? The people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons, for his daughters. Can you imagine how he felt? He's already grief-stricken for his own personal loss, but now his people have turned against him. Just like in George Washington's case. They doubted his judgment. This man not fit to lead us anymore. It's his fault all this happened to us. So we're going to stone him to death. So it would have been a good place for David to give up. But here's what he did. And I think that's what George Washington did. I hope it's what he did. But David encouraged himself and the Lord his God. That's all we can do sometimes. And then, of course, God gave him wisdom to know what to do. And you know the happy sequel of the story is, he and his men went and they captured these individuals, got all the people back. And so it turned out well. But can you imagine how he felt now? See, he might have thought it'll never turn out well again. How could it be turned out well? So he didn't know what to do. So all he could do at that point was encourage his heart in the Lord. Now let me go to a few more foundational places here. Let's go to Psalm 34. I'm going to give you a promise now from God. This is not Zach Getty's promise. It's from God. This is from God. Psalm 34. I'll read you two verses out of Psalm 34. It's a great psalm. I will read, first of all, verse 4. Let me read Psalm 40 first. Keep your finger in Psalm 34. Mark Jones quoted this in his prayer. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Now here's what Brother Mark quoted, this next verse. He brought me also out of a horrible pit. Out of the miry clay. I bet that was quicksand, probably. I wouldn't be surprised. The more you try to get out, the deeper you sink. That must be a panic-stricken situation. Can you imagine? You know, we got solid ground underneath us. They said, when that new Madrid fault, we may have an earthquake here someday. How scary that would be if we have one. I'm on solid ground right now. I'm just solid right there. I can just stomp my foot. But what if everything under me is just not solid anymore? It's liquid, and I'm going down. That's where he is right now. And the harder I try to get out, the deeper I get in. Have you ever been there? I've been there. You have to. I try to get out. The harder I try to get out, the deeper I get in. So when you get in a situation like that, there's number one thing to do. Cry out to God, like David did. Encourage yourself in the Lord. You don't know how God will do it, but you know he can do it. See? He brought me up also out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. How good that must have felt. Don't you know that felt great? When you're in that old quicksand and somebody lifts you out of that, puts your feet on a rock, you feel that solid rock, that's got to feel good. That's got to feel great. Thank God I'm on a rock again. I'm not disoriented. I feel like I can make it now. My feet are upon a rock. And you know what God can do? Let me show you verse 3. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, many shall see it and fear, shall trust in the Lord. Friends, I want God to put a song in your mouth. I was talking to Steve Chun the other night, and Steve Chun is a real upbeat brother. He's a good brother. He's upbeat. He and I have a lot in common. I'm kind of upbeat most of the time. I go around singing most of the time, either out loud or inside my heart. And that's the kind of what God Steve is. And so we're talking about depression the other night. I don't know how we got on the subject. But Brother Steve said, you know, Brother Zach, he said, one time I went through about 6 months of depression. And how many here are talking about real depression? You know, sometimes people get a little depressed. We all get a little bit depressed. You can just kind of throw that off. But I tell you what, friends, sometimes a real depression sits upon people. And you can't just have a throw it off. So what he did, he had 6 months of this. And he told me something that caused it. He didn't know everything that caused it. Sometimes it may be partly physical. Sometimes it's spiritual. Sometimes it's just stress. Partly it's stress related. He told me about some of the things that brought the stress on. He said, I've lost my song. I lost my song. I didn't have a song anymore. And he said it took him, he went into it 3 months, it took him 3 months to get out of it. And I'll tell you how he got out one way. This is not just a pat answer, but he said one thing that helped me get out, the turning point was, don't you remember this, folks, the turning point was when God gave me Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Write that down now, write it down. Or put it. He gave me Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He said, that didn't snap me out of it, but I began to go up. And hear what that says. For whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You've got to discipline your mind. Listen, if you think about all the bad things all the time, it'll be anybody now. Right? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Take no thought for tomorrow. That means take no anxious thought for tomorrow. We can worry ourselves to death, my free friends. Our society is changing. Gasoline prices are changing. The ethnic composition of our country is changing. Lots of things are changing. I can think about stuff like that and get as low as a snake. But God didn't say do that. He said, listen, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. We've got to learn to discipline our minds to do what it said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. The devil wants you to think about every negative thought you can think about. I'm not talking about escapism. I'm not talking about sweeping things on the rug. I'm not talking about not making your problems in a legitimate way. I'm talking about the devil stampeding you and putting you to panic, my friend, and thinking that you're a pure of dark, deep gloom. Which he tried to do that. He tried to cast a spell of gloom upon the children of God. He tried to make them forget the promises of God. I'm going to give you some promises in a minute. Yes, the devil doesn't want you to have your eye upon God. He did not want you to lay hold on a verse like Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, which is similar to that Philippians 4:8. Here's what Isaiah 26:3 says. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. But sometimes all you can do is say, I've got to think about God for a while. And if you do think about God, for God's sake, think about the God of the Bible. Don't think about some fabrication of your own imagination. Let me tell you about God for just a minute. This is a little, I'll give you this extra, no extra cost on this one. Let me tell you three attributes of God to think about. Because he said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Let me give you three attributes of God to stay your mind on. If that's all you can do, this is a good medicine right here. Number one, brothers and sisters, our God is omnipotent. That means he has all power both in heaven and earth. That's a fact of the matter. Our God's omnipotent. Number one. Remember that attribute. Our God has all power. There's nothing too hard for God. Number two, my friend, remember our God is omniscient. That means he is all wise. Sometimes a man have a lot of power, but may not use it in a wise way. But our God, not only, my friend, has all the power, he has the wisdom to know how to use that power. But number three, God is love. Because if an individual had the ability to do something and the wisdom to do it, but didn't have the disposition to do it, we'd still be in trouble, wouldn't we? But brother, we know God loves his children. The Bible preaches us plainly, he loves us when we love ourselves. In fact, the Apostle Paul prayed we might be able to see the dimensions of the love of God and talk about the love of God. That passeth knowledge, really. So if you remember those three things, God, I know you have the power, I know you get the wisdom, and I know you love me. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he put this in thee. Now let's go to Psalm 34 again. I'll give you two verses out of Psalm 34. The whole psalm is wonderful. Now hear what David said. Now this same individual who had been through all these troubles. I love this in verse 4. I sought thee, Lord. He heard me, delivered me from all my fears. And you say, Brother Zach, I'm glad it happened to David. But it didn't happen to me. Let's read that again. See, that's how the devil uses us. He said, oh, he'll bless somebody, but he won't bless me. You know what that really is, don't you? It's kind of like, it's almost like work salvation. We're almost saying, well, if I was a little bit better, he'd bless me. You know, I know David was a good guy, so he'll bless him. That's the way I feel sometimes. I say, well, the good people at church, I know he'll bless them. He's not going to bless me, this old sorry, rotten guy I am, because I know my heart. You ever feel that way? Sure you do. I know you think that way. You think sometimes, well, I know Sister So-and-so so sweet, I know God can bless her, but I've got all this secret sin in my life. I got all these bad thoughts I have sometimes, and when I would do good, even a friend with me. So I don't think God's going to bless me. He'll deliver them, won't bless me. That's the devil talking to you. My friend, I know we have to be obedient. I know God blesses in obedience. But I'm telling you, the bottom line is all by grace. It's all by grace. My brother, God is better to all of us than we deserve. If any of us got what we deserve, we'd be in horrible shape. So David said there again, I sought the Lord. He heard me, delivered me from all my fears. But I got a better one for you. I got those for you who just got through saying what I said. Well, he blessed David, but he won't bless me. No, you're wrong about that. Look down at verse 19. Look down at verse 19. Look at verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That's all the righteous, my dear friends. Isn't that great? That's the promise of God. Many are the afflictions. And I remember that part too, because brothers and sisters, God never promised us we'd have an easy life. Some of you may not be getting much out of the sermon today. You know why? You're not going through a hard time right now. But I guarantee you, if you live long enough, you're going to need what I'm talking to you about. If you think you're flying high, God's got to go ahead and jerking a rug out from under you, my friend, to make you depend upon Him. It's good for you to be afflicted. I'll prove that until you live, if I can keep my mind together. I don't like affliction, but I tell you what, brothers and sisters, it's a fact of life. The Word of God says this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered him out of them all. Thank God, eventually He does that in His own way. Let me read you 1 Corinthians 10:13, and then we'll go to some other places. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, you remember that promise I gave you from Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord delivereth him out of them all. That's a great verse. That's a promise of God we've got to lay hold of by faith. Look in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation. That word temptation there is in the sense of testing. Testing. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. See, this is another thing the devil likes to do, is isolate us. He makes us feel like the Lone Ranger. That's exactly how he works. Divide and conquer. Isn't it amazing how blessed we can be if we have somebody staying with us? It's great, isn't it? If I can have somebody staying with me, even if somebody going through the same thing I'm going through, there's some strength there and comfort. That's why we need to communicate with each other, love each other, and share each other's burdens. We ought to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's why we need to watch our brothers and sisters and not be so self-absorbed. We don't notice their problems, and we need to try to help them with their problems. But you know, the devil likes to isolate us. I'll tell you what the devil will tell you. There's never been anybody like you. There's never been anybody as sinner you are. Nobody's ever had the bad thoughts you've had. Nobody's had the opportunity you've had to blow them as much as you've blown them. He'll tell you that. There's nobody got the rotten disposition you've got. There's nobody that's such a hypocrite as you are. That's what the devil wants to tell you, my folks. He did that to Elijah. He isolated Elijah. Elijah thought he was by himself. I'll tell you, you're never by yourself. Never by yourself. Elijah said, Lord, they've digged down our altars. They've killed our prophets. I alone am left, and they are after me. And God told him, what did he tell him? You remember what he told the Bible readers? He said, Elijah, I'm telling you something. There are 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. And Paul said, at this present time, there's still a remnant according to the election of grace. Friends, there are children of God that share what you've gone through. Don't ever forget that. The devil's a stinking liar. But if he can isolate us, he can hurt our morale. That's why you and I ought to give kind words to each other, too. How many times have I been down and some brother or sister would give a kind word of advice, sometimes maybe admonition, in the right way and brighten my day and put my feet on a different pathway? There's a lot of power in the tongue, you know that? Proverbs says there's the power of death and life in the tongue. We need to use it right. But anyway, let me finish this verse here. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is it common to man. Other people have gone through what you're going through. But God is faithful. I love that. That's the whole, that's the best clause in that verse. That's the clause that holds the whole thing together. That's the linchpin of that verse right there. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Brothers and sisters, God will never give us anything we can't bear. Sometimes the escape route may be death itself. That's the best one of all, by the way. You don't know how long you're going to live. I was talking to somebody yesterday about things like this. And that we're talking about having burdens and trials. And talking about, in fact, I just sit the pay talking to you about that. And talking about, you know, we don't really need to worry about anything. Some people, they say, I've got all these terrible burdens. I've got to bear these for years and years. And God may call you home next week. And it'll be all over with then. It's kind of like I told you that lady, I still get abused about that. That sister down there at Little Flock Church that had the cancer. And she was kind of a poverty-stricken sister, had a lot of trouble, didn't have any men in the family left. And so she got cancer, and she died. And her sister trying to comfort her. And she said, listen, I'm glad to be getting out of here. She said, now I don't have to fix that old stinking porch. Her porch was caved in on, you know. And I think her mind, she got it rotten. She worried about that old porch. Brother, don't worry about the stinking old porch. Do the best you can with the thing. You may not have to worry about the thing very long anyway. Some of these days, all the trouble is going to be gone. All the burdens. You have burdens? Sure you do. We got to bear the burden that God places upon us, my friend. But don't let them get you down. We put too much importance on things that in the long, the final analysis do not amount to a hill of beans. Listen, we're on our way to glory. We're going to go see the King, folks. That whole thing's going to burn up one of these days. The things that people are depending upon today, putting their roots in, let me go on some of these days, my dear friends. You're the one who has you who are children of God. You have the true riches. You have the true riches. Isn't that wonderful? All right, let me go down. I'm going to go to James now for a few minutes. That's where I was going to go first. Let's go to James a minute. Chapter 1. A few verses of James chapter 1. James is servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad greeting. And these people who have been suffering, they've been scattered abroad. Let's listen to a couple of verses here. My brethren, count it all joy, he falls into divers temptations. Let's look at that verse a minute. Count all joy. This is testing here again. Count all joy, you fall into divers temptations. Now, what does he mean by that? He says, oh, whoopee, I'm glad I'm having trouble. I'm so glad somebody died. I'm glad I'm sick. That's crazy. He doesn't talk about that. But he says, you think, that word counts is strong. You think about this now. You think about that. You think, what's God doing right here? That's what he means. You got to think. You got to think. Do like J.C. did in India. Old J.C. up there in the Mount of Yukad, the motel owner. He said, Brother Zach, the first time I read your book, I got madder than fire. That book on sovereign grace. I got mad about that. He said, then I calmed myself down and read it again. And he loves the doctrine of grace. Now, what did he do? He had to calm his whole heart down. That's what you got to do sometimes. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That don't mean you're happy and you're a masochist. And I'm glad to be suffering. It means, Lord, I'm going to count this all joy because I'm thinking about your purpose in my life. Let's keep on reading. See, the context will prove what he's talking about. My brethren, count all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's what's going on. I'll read another verse and I'm going to unload some of this stuff. He said, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work. You may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. All right, you know what we need? Among other graces is the grace of patience. That word literally means endurance. Let me read you something here that an old Mennonite commentator said one time. I wrote it in my Bible. I thought it was so good. You get this now. What do you want to do in your life? Let me ask you a question. What do you really want? I'm asking you a question now. What do you want to do in your life? I've got one right answer, but a lot of wrong answers. There may be some wrong answers go through your mind. What do you want? What do you want God to do with you? What is it? Let me give you the only right answer. The only right answer. The number one right answer to that. You want God Almighty to be glorified and magnified in your body, whether it be by life or by death. Any other answer is a wrong answer. You hear what I said? But we got a lot of wrong answers, don't we? Our old flesh has a lot of wrong answers, doesn't it? I want to be happy. I want to be healthy. I want a good wife or a good husband. Those are all good, legitimate desires. I want to have a good career. I don't want to be sick. I want to have a great family. All those are good desires. I'm not running those desires down. But brothers and sisters, the number one answer is, what do we want? Old Paul said in Philippians 1:21, his great desire was that Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. We read the Hebrew letter, the 11th chapter, the great chapter of the heroes of faith. And I tell you, friends, there's a varied group of people in that chapter right there. Many of them came out well, obviously well. Like I quoted Moses before, who endured to see him who is invisible. And Abraham, who walked by faith. But then in the last part of that chapter, it said, and others. Have you ever noticed that term, and others? And others, it says, my friend, some were sawn asunder. Some were tortured. Some were grievously tormented. Some of them wandered in goatskins and calfskins, of whom the world is not worthy. But I tell you what, my friend, they all brought glory to God. And God's the one who decides in our lives how He wants you and me as an individual to glorify His name. You know, I sometimes let it hang out, and I don't mind if I don't overdo it. I wish my daughter Hannah could have a baby. I wish God would bless her to have a baby. I saw a little child this week who'd have born out of wedlock. A simple thing. And I'm glad the baby's here. But it makes me question, God, why does that happen? Why can't my daughter have a baby? She loves him. She's not living in sin. She's married. Why did you give this woman that didn't even want the kid this baby? See, I don't understand stuff like that. You don't understand it. There are lots of things in this life that seem to be unjust. You know what? My God has decided that right now, the way my daughter is to bring glory to His name is to try to react right under those circumstances. I don't know why Laura got sick. Beautiful as she can be. Just sweet as she can be in every way, physically and spiritually. Why did God let Laura get sick? I don't know, Sister Laura, bless your heart. You've brought glory to God already. I hope God, you keep on doing it. Well, I don't know why some of you have a hard time. Sister Hannah, I don't know why you have a hard time sometimes. I don't understand that. I agree about you. I really do. I wish that Martha was here today. I wish she didn't have that bladder infection to keep her out of church for 2 weeks. I don't understand that. But I'll tell you one thing, my friend. These individuals I've named to you have all been a blessing to me. They've brought glory to God for the way they reacted under their sufferings. Why some of you widow women, why did God take your husband? I don't understand about all that. You've been lonesome for a long time, but I'll tell you what you prove your faith by not giving up and by keeping on serving God after what you've gone through. God's the one, friend, who decides in a custom-made way how each of us will bring glory to His holy name. The only right answer is that Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Casey, I don't know why you had to take care of your wife as an invalid for those many, many years, but I tell you, Casey, you brought glory to God Almighty. I told people all this country what you did. Take care of your wife. I don't understand all that. I can't understand what you went through all those years. Friends, you have sorrow sometimes. I don't understand why in the world that some people I know who tried to do the best they could to raise their kid and the record of the Lord, they had all kinds of trouble with their kids. I agree about that. I don't understand all that. But God, I tell you, what we got to do is react the right way our own selves. I've always been impressed by Brother Hassel Wallace. Some of his kids went bad. But I'm glad it didn't keep Brother Wallace from serving God. It wasn't Brother Wallace's fault. I know a preacher's supposed to have his kid under control. He had them under control as long as they were home. He was a good father. But so why some of them went bad, I don't have any idea. And if you don't think you're going to go bad, don't be too self-righteous. If any of your kids are good, it's because God has blessed you. I'll tell you that right now. People ask me, Brother Zach, you had the kids that turned out well, in fact, in India. Some of them want to know about Timothy. How do you raise Timothy? I try to tell them, but I said, I'll tell you, number one, the bottom line is God gets 100% of the credit for all of it. What I told them. I believe that too. Let's go to the book of James again now. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work. You may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's a great grace of patience. Many Christians don't have very much of it, but we ought to want to get some of it. It's endurance under trial, friends. It glorifies God. You're a mature Christian when you're patient. Many Christians are immature Christians. Let me read you two quotes now from this Mennonite commentator. The reality of a living faith is shown by its reaction under adversity. Let me read that to you again. That's D. Edmund Hebert. The reality of a living faith is shown by reaction under adversity. We can all say I've got faith, but I tell you, when the adversity comes, we prove whether we really got it or not. Now, here's something else he said. He's commenting on verse 4 here. I wrote this in my Bible many years ago. But let patience have her perfect work. You may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That means grown up. That word perfect there means literally mature. And here's what he said about that verse. I liked it. Many believers succumb to spiritual infantile paralysis and remain in a state of childish backwardness. Now, he's right about that. My friend, what we ought to want to do, we don't want to have mature Christians who, when the going gets rough, by God's grace, we just keep on going. We just keep on going. So he said, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, I'm going to read you a few more verses. I'll take the time. I'll quit at the right time. I'll never get as far as I thought I'd get. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in case I forget it, let me read you, I'm going to take you to two verses. Or Psalm 119, I'm going to mention two verses. I probably won't get there, 67 and 71. But what David's saying is, it's good I was afflicted. It's good I was afflicted. Then I learned how to not go astray. David says, good I was afflicted. In Psalm 119, verses 67 and 71. I'll just give you those two without reading them. That's what the essence of it is. We don't like to be afflicted. We don't like to go through trials. But they're good for us. We don't like them. We don't ask for them. It's wrong to ask for them. But if we do have them, we have to endure them in the right way. And so, I think I'll read 1 Corinthians 4. I think that's what I'll read right now. There's so many places to go. The Bible, this is a very, 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 very interesting subject. 2 Corinthians. Let me read this to you a little bit. I'm going to read you about regeneration, first of all. Let me read you about regeneration, okay? And then, what did a regenerate person go through? That's what I want to talk to you about. That's what he said here. I love this chapter. You're going to be regenerated. And then what happened after you're regenerated? Let's read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll start at verse 6. One of my favorite verses. We old Baptists believe in immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. God, friend, don't ever give that up. That means we don't believe the preached word has one thing to do with regeneration, because you're dead in trespasses and sins. The Holy Spirit brings the word of God directly to your heart in regeneration. I hope we'll always stand for that. My friend, listen, the Holy Ghost did it by himself. Man receives no credit. I like that, don't you? I love that. My friend, the Holy Spirit directly comes, and he can't even do it in the infant's womb, in the mother's womb. I prayed for Timothy yesterday. Is that shower? They said, God will. This little girl, God Almighty would touch that child in the womb before she's even born. God can do that. He did it in the case of John the Baptist. In Psalm 22, verse 9, David says, I was made to open my mother's breast. My friend, takes the same power to get you regenerated as it did to create this world to begin with. That's what he's saying here in verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, you remember that in Genesis 1:3? He said, let there be light, there was light. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. I want to say hallelujah to this scripture. But now, what happens now? We've been regenerated by the power of God. What about it, Brother Richard? What about the rest of our life? Is it going to be one of these easy courses? Is it or not? My friend, the great exemplar of regeneration, the Apostle Paul. And what is the first thing that God told Paul? What's the first thing God told the regenerated Paul? He said, Ananias, show him what great thing he must suffer for my sake. Number one, not he's going to have a bed of roses to live on. Isn't that amazing? Just my friend, the preacher, when he got down to that regenerated Paul, he told him, number one, God said, show him what great thing he must suffer for my sake. But that did not make Paul shrink and go the other way. He's so thankful for his salvation. He's so glad to be delivered from darkness to the holy light of God. He's willing to endure all that, my friend, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 7. But we have this treasure, this wonderful treasure placed in our hearts in regeneration, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God. Now, old friend, listen. And not of us. Listen to these next verses. This is these next verses. Some of you may be going through some of this right now. We are troubled every side, but not yet not distressed. I need to look those Greek words up again. I've done it one time, but I'll have to do it again. We're troubled on every... Are you child of God, some of you? Trouble on every side, but not distressed. Get this. We're perplexed. That means I don't know what's going on. But not in despair. Just like old George Washington. It said he did not just succumb to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We're glorifying God, and we undergo these afflictions. And now I'm not going to read. I'm going to have to skip. I hate to skip any of this, but I'm going to skip because I want to get the essence of this. It's all great reading here. Someday I'll maybe preach on this chapter, preach on the whole chapter. I'd like to. For which cause we faint not. Says that we can tempt to faint, don't we? We tend to faint. We don't watch it. But we won't really, a child of God, won't really faint the same way somebody who's not a child of God would faint. We may have our fainting spells. But he says, for which cause we faint not, and I've quoted this verse earlier, for though our outward man perish, and it's perishing, our outward man is perishing. We all realize that. We're perishing, folks. We have physical manifestation of that. We have spiritual manifestation of that. Now, your old pastor's not old yet, but I don't like to drive at night anymore places I don't know where I'm going, because my night vision ain't what it used to be. I think John got probably identified that, and did you probably do it too. Tony, it won't be a few more years, you will. But if I know where I'm going, it's okay. But I tell you, getting a new place, especially on a narrow road, I don't like it anymore. Well, my outward man's perishing. Yours are too. Even you young guys are. You don't know it yet. So enjoy it while you got it. Get it for God, okay? Don't blow it. Now, don't give the devil any of that. You give the Lord all that strength, all right? Give it to him now, all that good eyesight and brain power and energy. Give it to the Lord now. You'll have the rest. Remember your prayer for the days of your youth. So I thank God that that's his part. Yet the inward man is renewed every month. Thank God it doesn't say that. But the inward man is renewed day by day. Thank God for that. Every day, brothers and sisters, when you think you're gone, God will stir you up again, give you just exactly what you need, and sometimes He'll amaze you and give you a personal revival in your life. At unexpected times sometimes. So take heart. And oh, what are you saying, Paul? Are you really right, Paul? You've got to be right, this is for our word of God. Our light affliction. Oh, what are we doing now? We've got God's glasses on now. He don't have to wear glasses, but if he has some, we've got God's on right now, okay? See, my glasses on, that guess is there are really heavy afflictions. But when God got his on, what are they to God? They're light afflictions. Light afflictions. Which are but for a moment. My friend, they're an eternity to me sometimes. But for God, they're just a moment. And this next verse, look the verb up. Worketh for us. I don't know what he means here exactly. I just know God says the things we go through are necessary. Let me ask you a question. Would you put your child through some trial because you're cruel? Would you? Would you? Come on, parents. Let's think about that. You want your children to turn out well, right? So, I've got half mean. I think I just beat on my kid a while. I get a joy out of this. I really enjoy watching this kid suffer. How many kids probably think your parents feel that way, but I don't think anybody great child feel that way. Why do you think God's like, brothers and sisters? Is God a sadist? This light afflicting, when you but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But oh, what do we got to do while we're going through this? While we look, not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen, because the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. That's how we make it. We look at these eternal perspectives at the real, real riches, my friend, the eternal riches. And then we're able to go through these trials. And also recognize this, God's not the author of sin. But my friend, God had a purpose in our lives. God had a minute purpose in our lives. Don't forget that. God doesn't just generally throw us out there. You kill your kids that way? Let me ask you, that's how some people think God operates. Okay, kids, I'm God now, and you're my kids. I'm just going to throw you out there about halfway ready yourself. I'll come in and intervene every now and then. I'll come see you every now and then. If you do something real terrible, I'm going to get you. Hey, but I'm going to let you, day by day, you kind of figure out how you will live. That's not the way God works. That's not the way you are if you're a good parent. A good mama like Judy, I'll tell you, they're like a watchdog. Now, less than the rest of you mamas are, so I'll watch y'all for. He says, I get tickled with mamas. Good mama. They don't cut any slack these kids. You all thank God you got a mama like that, not a daddy. They're watching what you're doing. I mean, if you didn't watch you, you'd be out in the street getting run over somewhere. My friend, that's the way God works in our lives. Do you know that God knows what you're doing every moment? Did God know what you need? Did God know what the sanctification you need?
So I'll tell you these light afflictions. Listen, some of the things that happen to us we think are bad, thank God if they did, we might not be in much separate of the faith. If God had not called us to halt sometimes, we're going down the wrong pathway. And sometimes we don't even know we're going down the wrong pathway. We're so ignorant. But God knows how to do it. Okay, I'm going to read one more. I'm going to quit. Let me read one from Peter. I love this in James. And just don't quit reading there. Keep on reading to Zach if you want to. That's a great chapter. But let me read you the parallel to what Peter said about it. And then we'll close. Let me read two places. I'll read Romans 5 and Peter, and then we'll quit here. Look at Peter. First of all, 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, what I'm really trying to comment on is verse 4 of James 1. Count it all joy. Well, let me read it again. I quoted it a while ago, but let me read it right now. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works in patience. The trying of your faith. Let patience have a perfect work. You may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Okay? Let's see what Peter said about the trial of our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1. He said in verse 5, we're kept with the power of God and salvation. Ready to be revealed the last time. Then he comes down to verse 6. Get this now. When you greatly rejoice. There's great rejoicing here. When we get thrown up in the air and we switch around and we finally land on our feet, there's great rejoicing. I'm not saying while you go through this, always while rejoicing. When you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. And that really means it's necessary. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That's these testings. And that's we're heavy sometimes. Let's just fake it. We are. I've got to be realistic. But here's what we're knowing. Get this now. Notice this. The trial of your faith. Then not just your faith. The trial of your faith. This is a mind blower. But we believe it because we're Bible believers. And we have faith. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth. There'll be trial of fire. I'll be a time to praise and honor and glory to the figure of Jesus Christ. My friend, the trial of your faith is precious to God. It's wonderful. And so the trial of our faith. It's a fire trial sometimes. But God says that's precious. Now let's go over to Romans 5 and I'll close. I'm just scratching the surface on this. All right, let's look at Romans chapter 5. Let's read the first 5 verses and then we'll be through. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace where we stand, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Here again, you're not jumping up and down and saying, I'm happy about this. You just know what's going on. You count it all joy. We glory in tribulations also, knowing, here's why we glory, knowing that tribulation works in patience. As our patience again, tribulation, as we go through the tribulations, we become stronger, we have more Christian endurance. Tribulation works in patience, patience experience hope. Hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I've been amazed at talking to strong Christians who've gone through a lot, and they have such a strong hope. They've tested God, and they found Him to be good. They found that it's true that many of the afflictions are righteous, but in His own way and time, God delivered Him out of them all. So what we need to try to do is behave ourselves in the right way for undergoing those. Well, I'd like to have done a better job on this, but I'm giving you the Word of God, so I'm content about that. But I could even say a lot better, I guarantee you. I have not overstated the case. We've got a great and wonderful Lord, haven't we? So my friend, trust the Lord here. Let's trust Him. And let's walk with faith, not with sight.